Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Good to be a part of this worship. I'm so thankful to our Lord for all of his provisions, and I'm thankful for you. We talked this morning about providence of God. One of the providences of God, I believe, is that we are in each other's lives. We are the hands of God, and we act in one another's lives. And I thank you so much for the wonderful influence you are on me and on our family, for the way you support us, encourage us, and when we need it, exhort us. So thankful. So thankful to God for so many things, and the church is one of his greatest blessings. And to be a member of it and to be a part of this wonderful family, and especially the family that meets here in Sanford. Let me encourage you something to reiterate. If you're visiting with us, please, please fill out a visitor's card. We'd love to have a record of your attendance, to know you are here, to be able to reach out to you. So if you haven't already, please fill one of those out and give those to one of the men here, and we'll make sure it gets to the appropriate place. Also, I'm not sure if this got to Gary this morning or not, but Harry was letting me know that Miss Mary is very sick, and so we need to be praying for her. She had surgery, you know, recently, and it hasn't worked out as great as they had hoped, and she's still having some issues, and so we're praying for her and Harry in this with this illness and this time. So please keep her on your prayer list. It was so good to have Rob and his family here. I don't know if you were here or not, if you were challenged as I was, but I was challenged. I was encouraged, but I was also exhorted. Exhorted to become the kind of evangelist God's called me to be. And I'll be honest, I haven't been as great at that as I should be. And so I've been encouraged and challenged by God to be the kind of Christian example, to be that light that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, that light that stands on a mountaintop that gives light to all those that are around it. We are called to be the lights of God. And this weekend we were challenged, we were encouraged, we were given the instruction from the Word of God. We're given the tools that we need in order to become the evangelist that God has called each and every one of us to be. An evangelist call from God that isn't just for the preacher. It isn't just for elders, deacons, or Bible class teachers, but it is to each and every one of us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, Steve read to us that scripture that Paul wrote to the Roman church, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes." It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Do we believe that? Paul believed it emphatically in his very bones, down to the core of who he was. He believed in the power of the gospel, and the power of the gospel to save sinners. And Paul understood it because he himself was a sinner, was a reformed sinner, and he was reformed by the power of the gospel. This morning, on the heels of what we've learned and been taught, I want to implore us to see the need for the gospel. This morning, we need to begin to open our eyes, to look around, to realize there is a great need for the gospel in our community. There are a lot of people who are sick and don't even realize it. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah writes about the Israelites. In verse 1, he says, God's hand is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not dull that it cannot hear. But he goes on in verse 2, he says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. When we are living in sin, we are separated from God. For those who are Christians here this morning, there was a time in your life, in the not so distant past, when you were living in sin. And someone taught you the gospel and gave you an opportunity to have those sins washed away. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that our moms and our dads, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students who are lost in sin, do we really believe that if their life doesn't change, if they are not given the opportunity to hear the gospel, that one day, if left in that condition, they'll be lost eternally? And the same goes for us. This morning, are you lost in sin? Are you living in sin? Have you been washed, Acts 22 and verse 16, in the blood of Jesus Christ? Acts 2:38, for the remission of your sins. If people do not hear the word of God, and they continue to live in sin, there is an eternal destination they're headed for. Our loved ones, the people we care about, they are in a state of being where they are separated from God. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman who is living in such a state. The Samaritan woman, she's living in adultery and in fornication. She's living far from God in her worship. And Jesus tells her, begins to explain to her about the gospel. And I think it's interesting to note what Jesus says following this encounter to his disciples. He gives to them a charge. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What is that work? Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Open them up. A lot of Christians are walking around like zombies. And they are not seeing the death and decay all around us. In our communities, in our schools, in our places of business, and even in our homes. Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Look up. Realize the condition of those around you. He says, behold, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. Too often we excuse our lack of evangelism, our lack of concern, as saying people won't listen. People aren't, in our country, aren't ready to hear, are not listening to the gospel. That just simply is not true. It's an excuse. There are millions of people who will hear the gospel if we're brave enough to try to share it with them. Jesus saw or met this woman, a Samaritan woman living in adultery. And a lot of people look at that woman. You remember in Luke 16, or is it Luke 15, the Good Samaritan. Many people would have looked at that man. Many Jewish people today, many religious leaders would have said, that man is not worth my time because he isn't going to listen to the truth. He isn't going to respond to truth. Many would have looked at that woman and said, she's not going to listen. Look at all the sin in her life. Look at what all the repenting she has to do. I'll look for better fields to plant in. What did Jesus do? He planted. He didn't try to choose who he would give the gospel to and who he wouldn't. He saw past the sin in this woman's life to the soul that existed there. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul says about the Israelites, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." When we see those individuals who are living in sin, who have sin all about them, what do we see? What did Paul see in those Israelites? He says, "Brethren, it is my prayer, my desire, is that they may be saved." Do we see people in that way? Do we have the vision of Paul? He goes on in verse 2 and he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There are a lot of people who just simply don't have the knowledge of the truth. We, by the grace of God, have been given a great gift, the Word of God, an understanding of the Word of God. And a lot of people who need you to share that with them. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is called to go to this man we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip, if I can get the right name out. I know it starts with a P. Philip's told by the Holy Spirit to go to the chariot to go meet this man. Philip has no idea who this man is. He's not told who he is. He's not told about his background. He's just been commissioned with a task. And he's expected to obey, and that's what he does. He goes and he finds this man reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. In modern terms, 53. He didn't have chapters in that day. He's reading Isaiah and he's reading about this suffering servant. And it's interesting, Philip asks him a question and he says in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And what's the man's response? "How can I unless someone guides me?" I think sometimes we believe that if people just read their Bible, they'll just understand. Not the case. Where would you be if someone hadn't guided you to the truth? Most of us aren't built that way. And you know what? God knows that. That's why he put us here. We need to be those guides. In verse 35, the text tells us, it goes on to say that from that scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. That's the same message we need to teach, to preach, to share with those who are outside of Christ. We don't need to be pickers. We just need to be planters. We don't need to be picking souls. You don't know what God can do with that person. Let him do that. We just need to share. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Let him intervene beyond that point. You do your part, you plant and you water. We need to see the need. We need to open our eyes and quit sleepwalking through life and realize that the time is growing short for us and for those individuals. Number two, we need to believe again in the power of the gospel to save sinners. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 15. I don't have it up there, but notice verse 15. As Paul is writing to the Roman church, a congregation, we're not even quite sure if he ever got to Rome to this congregation or not. But he's never actually met these people, not up to this point when he's writing the book or the letter to the Roman church. But notice his attitude. He says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul had this fire in his heart and in his soul about his one mission in life, more than anything else, more than what he ate, more than where he was sleeping, more than what he was doing with his hands, was to preach the gospel. That was his main drive in life. I am eager to preach the gospel. Are we eager? Or this morning, are we hesitating? Because sometimes it can get very uncomfortable. He goes on in verse 16, for it is the power, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now notice this, verse 17. For in it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the righteous, is the righteousness of God is revealed, notice, from faith to faith. You ever think about what that means? For the just shall live by faith. That is you and me sharing our faith to someone else. There's the power of the gospel in action. It's when you and I can sit down with someone else across a table and we can share our journey to God with them. We can share the gospel with them. We can talk to them about how the gospel's changed our lives. And how our sin has been forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world doesn't see the value in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we should. Notice as he goes on, he says, but to us, who are being saved, it is the power of God. We think of power in a lot of different ways. We maybe see a thunderstorm and think, wow, that's powerful. Or we see an individual, an athlete, and we may say, wow, that's a powerful individual. We may see someone who's a great orator, and we may say, wow, that's a powerful individual. We may see someone with a lot of wealth and say, man, that is power. Wealth is where power is. We may see someone who has a lot of fame and popularity and say, wow, that's a powerful individual. That is not power. That is not power. Power is in the ability to see someone's life change. Because they have heard about Jesus, who have been sculpted and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's real power. in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. When Jesus Christ is revealed again with his mighty angels, he will come dealing vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That person you love who's not a child of God, they're in that category. Have we told them that message? Have we said to them, are you prepared to meet Jesus? How much do we love someone whom we're not sharing the gospel with? What kind of fate are we leaving them to? Paul reminds Thessalonians that God, that Jesus, will deal out vengeance in flaming fire on those who do not know God. A lot of people don't know God. And a lot of people have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Paul reminds the Corinthians of what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. He says to them that it is the gospel that he has declared to them, that he has preached to them. It is the gospel which they received. That's what they were taught. That's what they obeyed. It is what they stand in. It is what saved them. If they hold fast to the gospel. And he goes on in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all, which I also received. It's the same message Paul received. It's the same gospel. It hasn't changed. In over 2,000 years, the gospel remains the same. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what the gospel is? It's what Jesus did for us. It was a sacrifice that was paid. Do our friends, do our relatives know about that? Do our neighbors? Do they understand how to obey the gospel? 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, Jesus will deal vengeance on those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel. Are you telling your family and friends about how they should obey the gospel? How do you do that? Romans 6, Paul reminds the Romans of how they obeyed the gospel. It says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Do our relatives know that? Do our friends know that? Do our neighbors know about the power of the gospel to save them from their sins? Do they know that in baptism we are united with Christ? Galatians 3:27, when we are baptized, for many of us were baptized, have put on Christ. Do they know Ephesians 1 and verse 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus? That as Paul tells Timothy in his second letter, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, that salvation is in Jesus Christ. How do you get into Christ? It's through baptism. How are you saved? It's in Christ. Are we preaching and teaching that message? Do we believe in the power of the gospel to change sinners? to save sinners? Or are we sleepwalking through life, not realizing what's going on in our world, in our families, in our homes, at our work, in our neighborhoods? Do we realize there are going to be a lot of good people who are going to have to stand before God as sinners? And some of that may be our fault. Are we obeying the charge to teach the gospel? There was a question Rob asked, and man, it's a hard one to answer. How many Bible studies have we had in the last 5 years, much less the last year? That ought to be a sobering question for us, because I'm afraid too many of us aren't going to like the answer to that question. What are we doing? If we're not telling people about Jesus, why are we here? Do we really care about people? We say we do. Do we really? You can give to the needy. Those are good causes. You can give at church and help the benevolent program. You can help a neighbor out on their house, their car. You can help someone through a difficult time in their life, through a divorce, through an illness. All those things are good, but I'll tell you what, if we're not teaching people the gospel, what are we really doing for them? None of those things are as important as their eternity. Paul tells a young preacher, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Brother, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering." Verse 1, he says, "I charge you." The gospel is charging us of something as well. In Revelation chapter 2, we read at the beginning of the book of Revelation about seven churches in Asia Minor. One of those congregations in Ephesus. That congregation, if you were to look at it, you'd see all kinds of good things going on. And there's a lot in that text that Jesus commends them for. They're standing up for the truth. That's important. We need to stand up for the truth. They have programs going on. They have ministries. Yet what does Jesus say? "Yet this one thing I have against you. You have left your first love." They're going through the motions. They're not passionate about the Word of God anymore. It's what they do. It's not who they are. It says, "Remember therefore from where you've fallen and do the first works." Think about when you became a Christian. Think about how powerful that moment was. Think how you felt. You wanted to save the world. You wanted to change people's lives. Yet as we get older, we grow cold. Our faith begins to lose its zeal. We become zealous for other things in our lives. Church, it ought not be that way. Matthew chapter 9. It's another text where Jesus talks about seeing the opportunities before you. In verse 35, it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, what? Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what your Lord did. That Lord you claim. He was healing sicknesses and every disease among the people. Notice what verse 36 says. When he saw the multitudes, he's looking. His eyes are wide open. Our eyes are not as open as they should be. Notice what it goes on to say. And he was moved with compassion for them. Why was he so moved? Because they were like sheep, weary and scattered without a shepherd. They had no guidance in their life. They had no center point in their spirit. They were dying and didn't even know it. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What a sad commentary that is. And I'm telling you, it can be made today. And what's even sadder is the way he ends this. It really breaks my heart. Therefore, pray. The Lord of harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. We need to pray for laborers when we got church buildings all across this nation that are filled with laborers. And yet we think sometimes, let's pay a man to preach for us. Isn't that the work of the elders? It is not. It is not my job. Nor has it ever been. It was never Billy's job. It was never Harry's job to do the work for the church. That is our job. And we are not doing it. I think something very poignant he pointed out this weekend. We are not growing. We are swelling. We are not growing the way we should. We have the greatest message that's ever been told. There is no story. There is no gift that's ever been given that is greater than the one we received. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go. Better translated, as you're going. As you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is there with us when we're doing those personal Bible studies that we should. When we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're doing the work of Jesus. We're not doing the work of Jesus when we ignore the souls around us. We are doing the work of Satan when we ignore the desperate need in our lives. Chapter 40, verse 9. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. We're hiding it. We are hiding it away. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. There are a great assembly of sinners who need to hear that good news, who need to have the opportunity to obey. And yet we so often are stumbling blocks to that. We need to give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, the great prophet Isaiah said, quoting from the Lord, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" It's the call of God. Isaiah stands up and he says, "Here am I, send me." How many of us are looking for someone else to go? Here am I, send me. God is calling for laborers. He has a room full of them right here. Will you answer the call, or will you continue to ignore the great call of God? I, like many of you, had someone share the gospel with me. When I was in high school, growing up, I had no idea what the church was. We attended a denominational church. I tried to do the right thing. I felt like I was trying to live what I thought God wanted me to do. I didn't know the truth. It wasn't that I wasn't sincere. I really believe I wanted to do what was right. And if I had been left in that condition, I'd still be there, or maybe worse off. I had a friend of mine share the gospel with me. And for that, I'll always be indebted. Because he was brave enough. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Why don't you be that in someone's story? We've been given a great gift. What will we do with it? Will we hide it in our hearts? The parable of the talents. Three men given three different gifts. And it wasn't the amount of the gift that counted, was it? We get tied up on that sometimes. I don't care who got five, I don't care who got two, and I don't care who got one. All I know is that one of them hid it away. And he wasn't productive for the kingdom. And he had that what he thought he held on to was taken away. What a scary scenario if we meet God and he says, "You know what? I gave you a great gift, and you hid it away." Do you want to meet God in that condition? I do not. He may do to me what he did to that worthless servant. The gospel has such a power in it. The gospel has a power in our lives, and it has power in the life of our neighbors and our friends. But if we continue to hide the light of God, who's there to share it? Will you answer the call? Will you see the need? Will you open your eyes? Will I open my eyes? Do you believe in the power of the gospel to save sinners? If you do, are you listening to the charge that's been given? How many Bible studies have we had in the last 5 years? in 5 years, if I ask that question again, if someone else asks that question, can we give a different answer? I can't change what the last 5 years are. I'd love to make a lot of changes in my life. But you know what? God's not giving me the opportunity to get into the DeLorean and go backwards in time. He has given me the power to change the future, to change my today. Can our tomorrow look better than our past? Can I be more productive today than I was yesterday? Yes. There's a power in the gospel for each and every one of us. Not only does it change sinners, but it can change our lives too, if we believe. And if we have the courage to stand up. Will you stand up? We have booklets in the back. If you are not able to be here and to be a part of this, Gary's going to give you one of these, one per family. You have the workbook. You have the studies. You have the seminar. Take it home. Watch it. Really watch it. And use it. These are tools. A hammer in the drawer does nothing. A hammer put to a nail builds. You take these home and you throw these in a drawer or on a shelf, they're not going to do anybody any good. Just bring it back. Put it to use in your life, in the life of the church. I'm charging us, I'm exhorting us to do the work of the kingdom. Please grab one of these, take it home, let the gospel change you again. This morning, I don't know your sin condition. Maybe you're lost in sin. The gospel has an ability to change your life. It can save you. If you will listen, believe, and obey. Do you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're ready. There's water. We're here. Let's make it right. Maybe you're a child of God and you're not doing what you should. Maybe you're sitting there and you feel that burning in your heart and you're a little nervous. Don't be nervous. If you need to respond, come forward bravely. If it's a public sin, we're here to pray with you, forgive you, to wrap our arms around you. If you're a child of God and you haven't been doing what you should, today is a day to change, not tomorrow. Forget about yesterday. Be the power of God today. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.